So open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we're going to systematically continue to go through the Word of God until He comes back. We got to eternity, right? I think it was, how many years did it take for us to get through the book of Acts? Somebody says, wow, it only took this many years. But you guys got to remember, there's always breaks in between and special meetings and other things that takes us away from going every Sunday. And plus, I was gone 4 weeks out of October. And so, to be expected that we'll be in Romans for a few years if the Lord should tarry. And I'm hoping He won't tarry. I'm hoping He comes back. And wouldn't that be great? Just want to kind of give you a little summary about the book of Romans and what's going on here. Obviously, you guys know the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul because he makes that clear in verse 1. It was written to the saints who were in Rome, which at that time there were several churches there, but those churches that were there weren't planted by Paul, nor did he visit the churches at that time. In fact, many believe that the Church of Rome started from Acts chapter 2. Remember the day of Pentecost when Jesus said, right after He rose from the dead or before He rose, He told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem, wait in the upper room and for the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come. And He left. And His disciples were in the upper room and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, it tells us that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. That's when the sound of rushing wind, which in the Greek it says that sound of that wind, it was a violent sound. It wasn't just like, you know, is this? Oh, that's not on. Okay, it wasn't just like this, like, whoop. It wasn't like, it was like that, loud. I mean, I could do it real loud, and it would scare you. Literally, it would scare you. It was a violent wind that was just in this room. And everyone who was there, the divided tongue as a fire sat on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And everybody who was dwelling in Jerusalem, they were there for the day of Pentecost to celebrate Pentecost. Devout men from every nation under heaven, they heard the sound and they all came running and they were confused because they heard them speaking in their own language. And they were amazed and they marveled, saying, look at these guys. These guys who speak Galileans, they're Galileans, and here we hear them in our own language. And it's not so much the fact that we're speaking in their language, but what they were saying, they were talking about the wonderful works of God. And they were saying, hey, you guys, these guys who are Galileans, you know, they're speaking to us, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya Syria. And then it goes on, it says, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So this could have been the start of the church in Rome right here at the day of Pentecost. These visitors from Rome who are going to Jerusalem to visit, to celebrate the day of Pentecost, got saved and heard about the wonderful works of God, went back to Rome, and the church started. See, Paul didn't start the church there. And at this time, he's never been to Rome, and he hasn't visited the church or the believers. Now, it said that the date of the book of Romans was written between 55, 58 A.D., and at this time, Paul, again, we just got done with Acts. He was on his third missions trip. He was out far west. He was in Corinth, and he was so close to Rome that his heart's desire, hey, I'm here. I want to go to Rome, and I want to preach the gospel there. But he was torn between going to Rome and heading back to Jerusalem, because remember at that time, the church in Jerusalem was going through a very tough time. They were suffering financially. The church was lacking the necessities to help the people there. So they were really poor and they were lacking and they really were suffering. And so all the Gentile churches in that area, the ones that Paul established, the ones that got saved, and the ones that were from Acts, went there, and a day of Pentecost, they were so grateful that they felt because the church in Jerusalem gave them the gospel message of salvation. The church was praying for them, and they were Jews, and they're thinking, wow, these are Jews, and they love us. We're Gentiles. We don't have nothing in common. They don't even like Gentiles. But yet, here are our brothers. They love us, and they're giving us the gospel that they felt that love. And so what they did is all the churches in that area collected this collected financial contributions from all the churches there for the purpose of bringing this love offering to the church in Jerusalem to help the brothers, to help the sisters financially. And so Paul, when he was in Corinth, wanted to go to Rome, but he decided to take the offering to Jerusalem in person. Now, when he was in Rome, he did write what they call the prison epistles. But this letter that he wrote to the believers here in Rome, he wrote, actually in here in the book of Romans, he wrote that it was his desire to visit them as soon as possible. That means he says, as soon as I go to Jerusalem, as soon as I do what God called me to do there, then I'm going to come to you quickly. Now, that was Paul's vision. That was his hope, that he would go to Rome. And his purpose was to prepare the church there, to get them to join him in reaching the Roman Empire and also all of Spain and to affinity and beyond. You got to do that when you say that, right? Because you want to do justice to Buzz Lightyear. Yeah? He wanted to spread the gospel throughout all Spain and beyond Spain to the world, because it was said that all roads lead to Rome. And Paul saw it that if all roads lead to Rome, then all roads must also lead from Rome. So if he can get to Rome, and if he can get the church in Rome to partner with him, then he can share the gospel in such a way that it would spread rapidly and it would reach the entire world. Now, again, eventually, Paul did make it to Rome, because we read that last week, Acts chapter 28. He went to Rome, but he went in chains, right? He was under house arrest. He was under guard for 3 years. And when he was there under house arrest, that's where he wrote a book of Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Ephesians and Philemon. But the book of Romans was written when he was in Corinth. And we're told in Romans that it was Phoebe who was the first deaconess from the church that was in Centuria. She brought this letter from Paul to the church in Rome. So, ladies, I just want to encourage you. You know, you don't have to be a man to be a deacon. If God is calling you to serve, and you just love to, you're into deep cleaning, if you're into surface cleaning, if you're into not only meeting the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs, you can be a deaconess. We used to have a couple deaconesses, and they came and they did exactly the same thing that the deacons did. Whole purpose is, we're so blessed by, and I commend our deacons, because they prepare this place. Before you get here, you should see outside. It's pretty bad. It's sometimes it's really gross. And they clean it up so that you can come here and you can worship the living God. I mean, I tell you how gross it is. The other day while I was here, somebody took their undergarments off and threw it in our flower bed. And here they are right there. And I'm thinking, oh, that's pretty gross. And so I said, I ain't touching that. No way. And so I left, and then I thought, the Lord say, hey, this is my house. Clean it up. And so I put on a pair of gloves. I put on a mask. I put on a hazmat suit. And then I got the little robot, borrowed it, and went out there, and it went like this, and put it in the trash can. Then I borrowed that little canister from Monster Inc., and I put it over there, and I blew it up. You know? I took it and I threw it away, because you know what? I thought, this is God's house, but I don't want people, maybe even kids, walk by and grab it or something, or It was nasty. But this is what they do because they love to serve God. And they want this place to be an example for the Lord and a testimony. And so Phoebe went and took it. Now, Paul, he had several reasons for writing this epistle, the book of Romans. One of the reasons was that he wanted to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Spain. He writes to the believers in Rome, and Paul was actually preparing them through the book of Romans for the day when he will come to them, and he's going to share his heart. He's going to share his, wants to get them familiar with his writings, with his heart, his vision for missions, but most importantly, his love for the body of Christ. This is what he wants them to see. Second reason is Paul's desire to visit and witness in the Roman Empire, because that was his calling. Remember, when he went to Jerusalem, his mission was to evangelize from Jerusalem all the way down to Rome. And that's exactly what it did. What he did in Acts. Remember, we went through Acts, and as he left Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem, his strategy, his vision, his plan, he had the opportunity for world evangelism. That's what he was all about, world evangelism. And guess what? Rome was the hub for that to take place. Because as he left Jerusalem, Paul evangelized many, many metropolitan cities along the way. Everywhere he went, he was witnessing for the Lord, and he was heading in that direction towards Rome. And if Rome was conquered for Christ, then the world would be conquered for Christ. Rome, because Rome was the place. In Philippians chapter 4:13, Paul said this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How many of you believe that? Isn't that the truth? You can do all things through Christ's strength. Not some things, not one thing, but what? All things. Whatever your heart's desire is in the Lord, you can do it. Don't get a mistake for your desires, though. Don't think, but hey, it's not happening, so I can't do it because that's your desire. He says you can do all things through Christ. Desire what he wants. And then third, Paul was going up to Jerusalem, and he knew what? There was going to be danger there. And guess what? There was. Remember the problems he had there and the insurrection that he caused there because he shared the gospel, and that was the reason why they arrested him there and they brought him before the Romans had to come down and rescue him. So he was in danger, and maybe he thought, hey, you know, there could be a chance for me to be killed in Jerusalem. So he wrote to them and for them to pray for him. And he writes that in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Listen to what he said. He says, "I beg you now, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." Hey, pray for me, brothers in Rome, because I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Jews there, they're not going to believe me, and so I need protection from the Jews, the Pharisees, and those who, the religious leaders. But then he goes on, he also says, "And that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and by refreshing together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So not only did he want protection from the religious leaders, but he said, "Hey, pray for me also that the saints will accept me." Because remember, I came there and I was persecuting a lot of saints. Remember that? Which we're going to look at that. Remember, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And so he wanted the body of Christ in Jerusalem to accept him and accept his ministry. So Paul knew that the church in Rome also needed to be rooted in faith, needed to be grounded in the works of God. So he wrote the book of Romans to the believers there. Now, the book of Romans is also called the Fort Knox of Bible doctrine. And listen to what David Jeremiah, he's a good teacher, I love him. Look what he said about the book of Romans. He said this, "The book of Romans is the first book of theology, which should be followed by practice. It's the first book of doctrine, which should be followed by duty. A book of understanding, which should be followed by application. And a book of believing, which should be followed by doing. So the book of Romans is full of what? Duty. It's full of practices. It's full of applications for the purpose of doing. Because that's what we as the body of Christ should live by. We should be doers of the word. James chapter 1 verse 22 said, but be doers of the word and not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. Now, again, I'm giving you a little summary about this, because the book of Romans is, it's full of biblical theology. And biblical theology means it's the study of the doctrines of the Bible. They're arranged according to their chronological and historical backgrounds. It's full of doctrine, which the word doctrine, it means a body of beliefs about God, about man, about Christ, and about the church. And this comes from the Nielsen Illustration Bible Dictionary. Now, theology and doctrine are what we as the body of Christ believe in, and they're the duties that we're called to practice from the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you're called to practice them. We're called to live them. We're called to apply. Every time you read the Word of God, you're called to apply it to your life. Read it in a way where, okay, how can I apply this to my life? It tells us about God's righteousness, okay? Because we know that all humanity is what? Corrupt. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. How many of you feel like you fit in there, right? Oh, yeah, I fall short. You know, I miss the mark all the time, Lord. But again, that's where the righteousness of God comes in. Because the only way out is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It talks about how the work of God's righteousness gives us what? Gives us freedom and the power over the bondage of sin and death. Freedom from the guilt of sin that many of us struggle with. How many of you this morning are struggling with guilt of sin in your life? Well, God's righteousness is promised to us, not just the people of Israel, but to all of us. And what God's righteousness does, it brings accountability in your life. It brings obligations to us individually and corporately as a church and to the world. It's going to go out throughout the whole world, and it has. It is, I should say. It tells us about how we are justified by the grace of God. And it's done through faith, guys. Not of works. Not what you know. Not what you think you know. It's done through faith. It talks about the church of God. It talks about how Israel and the Gentiles are working together and how we should be, how we should live in the world. Very important. That's why you read the Bible, because it tells you how you live in the world, how you present yourself in the world. It's right there, right in your lap. If you want to know, okay, Lord, what is your calling for me? It's right there, right in your lap. Now, some of the doctrines, doctrinal teachings in the book of Romans are this. It talks about the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus, about the body of Christ, about the deity of Jesus, about Jesus' humanity. Because remember, Jesus is fully God and He's fully man. He's God-man. Do you know anybody who's God-man? I mean, some of you ladies, Yeah, besides Jesus, you know, I watch TV sometimes in these cop shows, you know, bad boys, what you going to do? And some of these ladies, the things that they do for a guy, I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to look at that guy as God, man? And these guys know they do, and they take advantage of them. Or a guy, or vice versa. Guys looking at a lady who's a God woman. Well, you know what? We are to look at each other as a God man and a godly woman and a godly man, but not as God man or God woman. So it talks about his humanity. It talks about the faith, our judgment. It talks about sin, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, grace, security, election, eternal life, and a whole lot more, guys. So, again, the book of Romans, it's going to be very uplifting to some of you. It's also going to be very convicting to us. But that is good, because you know what? Conviction brings you to God. Condemnation takes you from God. So if you're reading the book of Romans and you're feeling condemned, that's not of God. That's of the devil. Because there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who don't walk according to the flesh. But conviction brings us to God. Conviction is a very good thing. We want that in our lives. So it's going to be very uplifting, very encouraging, and very convicting as the body of Christ, and how we should be filled with God's Holy Spirit, how we should be led by Him, how we should live for Him, and what it really means to be redeemed, and what it really means to relate and identify with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you really know what it means to identify with Him? Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Do you really know what that means? Are you really identifying with him? So, with further delay here, let's let the word of God speak for itself. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we do pray, Lord, that this word that has touched the lives of millions will continue to have its effect on us. We're here with open hearts. We're here with eyes that see and ears that hear. And we ask that your words from the book of Romans would speak to us, and you would minister to us, minister your truths to us. And we give you all the glory and all the honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, look at it. Paul says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, here in verse 1, Paul's talking about, and he's speaking to us, and he's showing us about his relationship with Christ. That is what? He's a bondservant. It talks about his calling to Christ, or to God, and that is that he's called to be an apostle, and it talks about his purpose in God, and that is that he would be separated to the gospel of God. So he's talking about relationship, he's talking about calling, and he's talking about purpose, guys. So I'm going to ask you a question. Let me ask you something. What is your relationship with Jesus like? If you had to describe it, what would you say about your relationship with Jesus Christ? And would others agree with what you say? Would it complement with how you act, how you live, the way you talk, your speech, your behavior, your character? Will others be able to tell what you say your relationship is with Christ is? What is your calling in the Lord? What are you doing for Him? Besides your relationship with Him, your devotional time, your going and coming to church, what is your ministry with the church? What are you doing for God's people? And last, what is your purpose to the gospel of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in fellowship? Now, I say this because I really believe that the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of a changed life. You and me, our lives have been changed the moment we had that born-again experience. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. I use that scripture a lot with people. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that simple? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the miracle of life. And in verse 1, it tells us that Paul had the miracle life. And that happened in Acts chapter 8. Listen to what it says. In Acts chapter 8, remember, you guys know the story well. We went through it. It was a time when there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem, and how they were scattered because of the persecution. They went through Judea. They went to Samaria. The only ones that stayed back were the apostles. And that's when Stephen, who was one of the first of the seven deacons, who were was the very first martyr who was killed because of his faith in Christ. And they buried him and they made great lamentations over him. And then it tells us in verse 3 that Saul, he made havoc over the church. He went into every house. He was dragging off men. He was dragging off women, probably children. He was committing them to prison. And then in chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, it said that Saul, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest. He got a letter from him that he would go to the synagogue, the churches in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, the word, that expression of the way, that means Christians, those who were of the church of God, the church, the real church of Jesus Christ, you know, the followers of Christ, if he found them, men, women, that he would bring them in chains back to Jerusalem. And so he was going on his way to Damascus, right? And then all of a sudden, this light shone all around him from heaven. He fell off his horse to the ground. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting, for it's hard for you to kick against the goats." And so he trembled and he was astonished. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." So here, after Saul's conversion, Saul was knocked off his horse on chapter 9 of Acts. And then Saul changed his name from Saul to Paul. Or should I say, the Lord changed his name. But I want to show you how perfect the Lord is and how the Lord knows what he's doing, because the name that Saul received, he received that from his parents. Now, if I remember, his mom was Jewish, but his father was Roman. And so he received Saul, that name, from his parents. Now, the word Saul means requested one. It means a man in demand. And then the Lord knocked him off his horse. The Lord gave him a new name, which is Paul. And the word, the name Paul means little. So from requested one, right? The man who is in demand, the one that everybody's talking about, this very proud Pharisee above Pharisees, the one who looked down on everyone and who was smarter even than his own teachers, to what? Being little, being broken, being humbled, the one who received the greatest miracle of all, and that was a converted and changed life. One who was broken to the point where now he's able to be used by the Lord, and the one who's now going to give life and not take it away. So I believe that every one of us here has a Saul story. And I really believe that people who don't know who you are, or those who know you but they don't know your Saul story, you know, they're just fascinated about your story when you tell them. And I want to tell you my story just a little bit. Because my story, my Saul story, starts back in the early 70s. You guys know what I'm talking about. A lot of you were born back then. My Saul name was Gato. I used to claim Golden Hills. And I would appreciate it if you guys don't call me that, okay? I don't want to be called Gato. Okay, seriously. That was my Saul name back in the 70s. Back in 1978, guess what? Jesus knocked me off my horse. And he changed my name to Steve. You see, Gato means cat in Spanish. And that's exactly how I lived. I lived like a cat. I went around marking my territory. I went around and marked my territory and others' territory. I thought I was right in the eyes of the Lord, just like Saul did. But when the Lord knocked me off my horse, he showed me the meaning of my real name, Steve. Because Steve means crowned one. The miracle of life took over for me, like Paul. From cat to crowned one, my life has never been the same anymore. And many people who knew me and how I was, they were fascinated about my story. especially when I shared about the part where Jesus totally took over my life and changed me. People are saying, wow, of all your dad's kids, we thought you were the worst. We thought you wouldn't amount to anything. But God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. What do you mean? The Bible said God helps those who help others. They were fascinated when I tell, they get fascinated. I share my Saul story a lot, and people are fascinated about it. The miracle life took over for me, and I've never been the same. Many people I've shared about, they're just amazed by it. And I want to challenge you this morning, because I want everyone here sometime this week, I want you to share your Saul story with someone that you don't know, or with someone you know who really don't know your Saul story. And see if they're fascinated about how Jesus knocked you off your horse. And I would like to know it when you share it. I want to hear about it. Come tell me, hey, I shared my Saul story. And you're right, they were totally fascinated. Share it with somebody. Now, listen, yesterday we had the teachers and us, the staff here at the church, we had to go through the CPR course for licensing in order for us to continue the preschool. So we were here, and we were going through 8 hours, a little less than 8 hours of CPR. You know, but it was actually fun. I had a good time because you know me. You know how crazy I am. You know, I'm crazy, and I told her, be ready because it's going to be fun. And she just kind of looked at me. But we had the CPR going on, and I want to point out two teachers. One is Miss Letty. Miss Letty had a very hard time with CPR. And I told her, I said, Letty, if I ever have a heart attack, I want to make sure that I'm with you because I do not want to come back to life. The other one is our very own Misty. She's sitting back there. Misty, if I ever have a heart attack, I do not want to be with you because when she was doing CPR on that dummy, she can bring the dead back to life. I really thought that dummy was going to come back to life. So I don't want to be around you because I don't want you to bring me back to life. But see, that's what God does. For 19 years, God was doing CPR in my life. In CPR, you give 30 reps, boom, 30 times. Two breaths, get down there and you breathe two times. 30 reps, two times. 30 reps, and you continue to do that until what was the name of that? Before them, if you have a machine, you know that machine, the defibrillator comes, you stop that and you hook them up to the machine. And then you go with the machine. The machine shocks. After it shocks, you do your reps. And then when the EMTs or whoever comes, that's when they take over. But see, that's what God's been doing for 19 years of my life. He's been giving me CPR. He's been breathing the Holy Spirit in their life, in my relationship with the Holy Spirit, the IPA, the IN, and the para of the Holy Spirit was throughout my life, was giving me CPR so that I can come to eternal life. When I wasn't a Christian, the Holy Spirit was with me, and he was pumping my chest, my heart, saying, hey, you need to know Jesus. And he was pointing me to Christ, but I wasn't 18 years, I wasn't doing it. And then the day that all of a sudden the Lord put that machine and the power in my life and I accepted the Lord, that's when the Holy Spirit, then he came in me, in. The Greek word is in, E-N. And I became born again. And then the third relationship is the IPA, where now the Holy Spirit came upon me and he became my medication to be a Christian. So God, and you know the thing of it is God is still doing CPR in our lives. It doesn't stop. He's still doing this to your heart. He's still breathing his power and his spirit into your life. And he's going to continue to do it until you step into eternity. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It talks about Paul's relationship. He was no longer a slave to religion. He says now he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The word bondservant, or the King James says servant, is the Greek word for doulos. That means you're more than just a servant. It means you are totally possessed by the master. He was a bondservant. That meant he was bound by the law to the master. And it talks about in Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. Listen to what the law said. The law said that in Israel, if a slave was required to serve only 6 years before he was set free. But if the slave, after 6 years of service, said, I don't want to leave. This is fine with me. I want to become a bondservant. Then the master would drive a nail through the right earlobe, and he would place an earring in it, and that would be a statement that he has become a permanent doulos, a permanent bond servant. The unique thing about it is that he did it by choice. He wasn't forced to do it. The master said, hey, you're free. 7 years of a service, 7 years came, you're free to go. But master, you've been so good to me and my family. You treated us like a child. You're a master, a Lord, who we were able to come to you anytime we wanted. I don't want to be set free. Make me a doulos. And so the master went, bam. There, now you're totally committed to me. Well, guys, this is the type of bondservant that the Lord wants from you. He wants it from me. It's one by choice. You see, there's too many employees of the Lord going around. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Because if you think about it, an employee is one who what? Checks in, checks out. You got this time card, right? In, then you put your card here. Then when you come back, you take your card, out, you put your card here. It's like a lot of people have this spiritual time card, and they only want to work certain hours for the Lord. They only want to work hours, and they only want to work days that are convenient to them. So they got their spiritual time card. Okay, Lord, I think I'll go to Bible study today. Then they check out, and they don't come. The Lord, the master, the employer comes in, and he says, well, I noticed that you haven't been at work for a while now. The Lord doesn't want your worship out of convenience, guys. He's looking for bond servants. He's looking for ones who can say, I don't want to leave. Put the nail in my ear. Put the earring on. And like me, the reason why I don't want to leave the master is because what? He takes excellent care of us. He takes excellent care of those who are committed to him. Just like Paul. Their lives are filled with love, with joy, with peace, with purpose. Felix is a good example. Pray for Felix. He needs our prayer. Because he was doing the Lord's work down to Mexico. In Mexico, you don't mind if I share a little bit, Phil? In Mexico, and he was down there going across the border, and what he does is he makes prosthetics, legs and limbs for those who don't have them. He does it on his own. He goes down there, and in the customs down in Mexico, they pulled him over, and they say, hey, no, you know what? We're going to fine you. We're going to confiscate your car. We're going to confiscate your materials, and you're going to have to pay us $1,300. But he's a bond servant of the Lord, because if you talk to me, he says, oh, well, I guess God has something better for me. Why? Because like Paul, he's filled with love. He's filled with joy, with peace and purpose. He's not bound by that vehicle. He says, you know what? Maybe God has a better vehicle for me, like a Mercedes or a Lexus. They can have it. So his car's in the hands of Mexican authorities, and all his prosthetics, all his tools, all his materials, they're keeping it. They're not giving it back to him. They kept him all the way from the afternoon all the way to the evening. They kept him there, and then they released him. They said, here, they didn't even give him tacos. They didn't give him no water, no food, and then he had to walk across the border and take a taxi back home. But see, he's a bondservant of the Lord, like Paul. He was up against the authorities in persecution and trials, and yet he saw this opportunity. Okay, God, you be glorified, because he witnessed to the Mexican customs down there from the time that they had him all the way to the time that they released him. God has a plan. I hope he does give you a Mercedes. And just like Paul, guys, our lives is purchased and owned by Christ. Jesus saw Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw that he was a sinner. He saw that he was out there ready to persecute it. He saw that Paul was someone who was very needy. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him in that way that he needed to be loved, just like each and every one of us. And he became a possession of Jesus Christ. Every one of us are loved by Christ differently, but intimately. He loves you differently than he loves me, but he loves you, doesn't love you more than he loves me, and he doesn't love me more than he loves you. But everybody needs a special touch in their own special way. Well, God loved him when he was down there. You can imagine, man, if that was, I thought, when I heard this, I thought, man, what if that was my truck? And they were doing that too. They're going to keep my truck. Well, can I at least have my license plate? You can have the truck, but I want my license plate with the crosses on it, because I use that for witnessing, and I witness to so many people, even law enforcement, when they pull me over, and they give me the fix-it ticket. You know, God loves us in our own special way. He knows what we need. And as we look at the life of Paul here, we went through the book of Acts. You know what? Paul saw his life in Christ, and he saw it in the most honorable, the most highest calling anyone could have, just like Felix. Do you feel that way this morning? Being a man of God, being a woman of God, do you see it as being one of the highest callings ever? It's a position of honor, of glory. It comes with privileges. It comes with responsibilities. And that is where to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who can ask for more? It's the highest calling. You want to know what the highest calling is? Not being in the ministry. The highest calling is wherever you are. That's the highest calling, because God wants to use you wherever you are. John chapter 12, verse 26. Jesus said, if anybody serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 8. He says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear, with trembling, and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You're a bondservant to Christ. Be obedient to Christ. Be obedient to those who are over you in the flesh. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What do you have that is more valuable, that is more honorable, more worthy, more expensive than your own soul? Nothing can compare. For the trials of this life do not compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. At the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. And this is what Paul had in his heart. And this is why he could say, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I die today, oh, well, I live tomorrow. If I die, that's the way I look at it. If I die today, guys, I live. I really will live tomorrow. There ain't no more punching in and punching out. Not only am I a bond servant of the Lord, I don't punch in and punch out. I'm on call 24 hours a day. We're here. The pastors and elders are for you guys. We're here for you. And you know, people don't come like they used to and for counseling. They don't come and share as they used to. And I think, well, that could be a good thing because it means everybody's doing good. Praise God. Praise God. Or maybe the Word of God is giving you a counsel because that's where you're going to get it from, the Word of God. I love the way Chuck Smith's assistant before the Lord took him home. What was his name again? Romaine. People would go to counsel with him, and they would tell him his problem. He says, okay, I want you to go. Here's a number. It's a number of a cassette tape or teaching of Chuck. I want you to listen to it and do it. And that's it. Then he wouldn't listen to him anymore. So they'd go get the tape, and they would listen. Because why? He's taking them to the Word of God. The Word of God's your counsel. Amen. Be a bondservant for the Lord. Don't be an employee for God. Don't check in and check out, guys. You be a bondservant. Don't be an hourly employee. You be salary. You be on call 24 hours. And again, let your relationship, let your calling, and let your life reflect. Reflect what you say. Reflect, and everybody will see it. Amen? Let's stop here. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that it gets deep within our hearts, Lord, our lives, and the inner man and the inner woman, Lord. And I know just like myself and just like my brothers and sisters, Lord, we want to be the best we can for you. I think of the shape that America's in, the armed forces, how they say, be all you can. Come and see the world. Well, Lord, we want to be the best we can for you. And Lord, our relationship with you, Lord, is we are so grateful that Saul story, you knocked us off our horse and you gave us a new name. And now we serve you. We don't want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, our calling in you, if there's people here who don't know what their calling is, may you reveal it to them. Proverbs chapter 3, read it, talks about your calling. Romans chapter 12, which we will probably get to that in maybe 3 years, talks about your calling. Your call, your name is called by God. He calls you by name, and he knows every hair on your head. Your calling is to be a Christian, not so much a Christian. Anybody can be a Christian. But God calls us to be Christians. And our purpose is to be separated unto the gospel of God, to the Word of God, set apart for your purpose, for your workmanship, because you created us through Christ Jesus unto good works,